Take them out and turn to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And we're just going to go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, what a blessing to be here, to be gathered with your people, to be in your word. We thank you that your word is not chained, Lord, or locked up somewhere, but you have freely given us your word and have freely encouraged us to seek you through your word, Lord Jesus. And I pray this evening that you would minister to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that your word would speak truth and be written on our hearts and our minds, Lord. And I pray that your word would change us and transform us and make us more like you this evening. I pray that we would see you, Lord. I pray that your presence would be that in which we long for and yearn for. We invite your presence here, Lord, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. It's an imperative as we look into this chapter that we realize that God has called us to be building his kingdom. That should be our intention. That should be our intent. That should be what we're mindful of, that our role here on earth is to be kingdom building, to be involved in this incredible spiritual occupation of bringing God's kingdom here and spreading the spiritual fruit of our relationship with God. As we get into this next chapter, chapter 22, that's exactly what we're going to look at. We're going to look at kingdom building. And we're going to look at what's all involved in that. You may recall in chapter 20, we looked at how God developed confidence in David through the victories that he won in that chapter. We see this rapid fire conquering that David had, and even David's sons were conquering then Goliath's sons, setting that precedent and that confidence that in the Lord we cannot be moved or shaken or defeated. David is a type of Jesus Christ, that in Christ we have defeated the enemy. And so in chapter 20, we see this rapid succession of conquering. And we like to refer to that as we were going through that as us being more than conquerors, just through Christ defeating every opposition that comes against us. And that's in light of the fact that we're engaged in building the kingdom of God. We get into chapter 21, we find that those conquests, those victories, they built confidence in David, but then he began to get overconfident, meaning he got confident in himself. Chapter 21 was about David building dependence on the Lord, because David, through his conquests, had developed some independence. You know, when we start to be successful and start to do well, we have a tendency not to depend on God as much. And so through that chapter, we see how David, he got prideful and he began to count the people, which wasn't allowed. And the reason he did that is he wanted to have notches on his belt. He wanted to see what he had done, forgetting that it was the Lord that did that through him. He got humbled through that, and we finished off that chapter. If you just look at verse 26 of chapter 21, it says, David built an altar, or built there an altar to the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. So that was basically David buying from Ornan the threshing floor of wheat at a particular location. And that was the place that David built an altar to the Lord, offered burnt offerings, and then the fire from heaven came down and burned it. You may recall David said that he wouldn't have a religion that wouldn't require a sacrifice or wouldn't cause him to have to give up something to contribute to this great God. And though that was the burnt offering where he bought this particular land, the threshing floor, and offered that particular burnt offering. So in chapter 22 now, that progresses till we get to where we see now David building the temple, or should I say preparing to build the temple for Solomon. Watch what happens. Verse 1, chapter 22, it says, "Then David said, 'This is the house of the Lord, and this is the altar of burnt offerings for Israel.'" So he's speaking about a specific place, that place that he purchased from Ornan, that place where he offered a burnt offering. And this was a specific place now where David says, "This is the house of the Lord." Notice then the building of the house of the Lord was at a particular place where that sacrifice had occurred and where God received that offering from David. And as he's going to build the house of God, he says, "This is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." So in verse 2, David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he was appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. Aliens is not creatures from outer space. This is speaking of non-Jewish people, basically. This was now bringing in the Gentiles, those who were not Jews, to contribute to the building of the temple of God. And this, of course, then speaks of spiritually how God is building his house spiritually with Jews and Gentiles all coming together in Christ. So he's commanding now the involvement of the people. And this is always how work is to be done, especially in building the spiritual house. That now, as Christians, God gives us spiritual gifts specifically for the cause and the purpose of building God's spiritual house. So that speaks of building the kingdom of God on earth. As believers, we're all specifically and powerfully equipped for that very purpose. Here, he speaks of certain people with certain gifts to do certain jobs. Now, look what happens in verse 3. It says, "Now, David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure." Now, what's interesting here, this is later on in David's life now. This is sort of his leaving of his legacy, passing on the baton to Solomon. But you'll notice how important it is to him that everything is done just right. See, he wanted to build the temple. We'll see that in a second. He wanted to be the guy to do that. But that wasn't his role. But he's okay with that. But notice, if he couldn't build the temple, he was going to do everything he could to prepare the temple. And notice these words that are being used, that he went, it seems like almost overboard, where it says he prepared iron in abundance for the nails, the doors of the gates and the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure. Now here we begin to get an idea of the servant of the Lord engaged in the work of the Lord. He was fully committed to this work. He was fully engaged in what was happening here. And he wasn't concerned about what he could not do. He saw what he could do. He saw the opportunity. If it meant gathering things for nails, gathering things for hinges, how was he going to do that? He was going to do it with everything he had. This was a gusto, a passion that he had. And we see now this picture developing of what it takes to build the kingdom of God on earth, to engage all people that are gifted by God, and all people being used by God for this amazing endeavor, and that nothing is something that we should hold back from the Lord. But whatever it is, that we should just dive in full throttle, using our gifts, stirring up our gifts for the purpose of building the kingdom of God. So in verse 4, he says, "And cedar trees in abundance, for the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood for David." This was the highest quality materials in building the kingdom of God, or the temple. So in verse 5, David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it." So David made abundant preparation before his death. And so we see that God, all the way to the finish line, or all the way until the time that we go on to be with the Lord, He has this continual work for us here on earth, the continual involvement. And that role may change. But here we're seeing the importance of the role of an older Christian, of someone who's older in the Lord, that has so much to offer the inexperienced and the young. What we're seeing now is this full integration of everybody in the body of Christ, all different types of people with all different types of gifts from all different age groups and categories, all being needed and having great necessity and a great importance and significance in the body of Christ. And so we see the tragedy of a believer not stirring up their gift, not using their gift, not engaging that gift. We learn from the book of 1 Corinthians that when member of the body is not functioning, it affects the whole body of Christ. But to really build the work of Christ, it takes the body of Christ to be engaged in this work. Now, we see the importance stressed, and we'll keep seeing that as we go along. In verse 6, it says, "Then he called for his son Solomon, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel." So David, with all of his experience and all that he's done now, he's giving this great exhortation to his son. And I think this is really important, especially for those who are a little older in the faith, to continue to encourage the younger generations to be building the kingdom of God, that they would know and understand that that is to be the Christian's occupation, to be engaged in that work. So he charges Solomon. He prepares the things for Solomon. He makes the way for Solomon. He lived a life that Solomon can look at and say, Solomon would be able to say, "Well, I saw what the Lord did in my dad's life. So now I know I can do that. I know I can engage in that. I know that I have the weapons and the things that are necessary in the Lord to continue that work." And I don't think that can be stressed enough, the importance of investing in the younger generation, leaving a legacy and leaving a way and a path for that younger generation to follow after, that they would know the importance of God's Word through our lives, that they would know and understand the importance of prayer, the importance of serving, the importance of loving, evangelizing, that they would know that as for me in my house, I saw this in my parents, I saw this in my leaders. I saw this in those people that were in my life to carry that on. And that's how the work of the Lord continues. So in verse 7, David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God." Now, this is interesting because what David is doing now in preparing the temple and not building the temple, that wasn't in his mind in the beginning. In his mind and in his heart was that he would be the builder. And you see what great humility this takes for him to take us a step back and to realize that wasn't God's thing for him. That's interesting. Because as God has taken control of our lives, if we surrender to Him, then it's a simple matter of just following Him and He'll make a way for whatever He's called us to do. And sometimes we can have just great desires for great things, and that's not bad. But when those great desires for great things don't materialize the way we think that they were going to materialize, that's okay too. Because what really matters is that however great our love is for reaching people or serving or doing a particular thing, it's not greater than God's love for that. If we think we're called to go to some foreign country and it just doesn't seem to be working out and we're surrendered to it and we're praying and just is not happening, we can't think that we love those people more than God loves them. We just have to relax and rest and trust that the Lord will make way for whatever our thing is. The important thing is that we're occupied in whatever that work is. Maybe you're saying, well, I don't know what my specific thing is. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, engage in the things that you know you're to be engaged in. The plain things. Serve in the body of Christ. We'll see that in a second. The body of Christ, and here we're seeing this corporate worship being formed. The body of Christ is kind of like, or the local assembly of believers, is like the headquarters. The stronger the headquarters is, the more ability the headquarters has to reach out to the world. If you have a weak headquarters, if the headquarters is divided and factioned off and having all sorts of problems, it's hard to reach further on out into our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the world. We have to build the local body of Christ and to strengthen that. And I believe that's the initial place, other than, of course, our family and our work, but that's the initial place of ministry. And a lot of times, our service in the body of Christ is the beginning of what God does in other areas of our life. And maybe that is to send us out somewhere to plant a church or to be a missionary or to do something else. But most of the time, it's the development of what happens in the body of Christ that builds up that individual in service, allowing them to reach out in other specific areas, wherever that may be. So in verse 8 again, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on earth in my sight.'" So here's something interesting. Now we get a reason that we hadn't gotten before of why David was not the one to build the house of the Lord, to build the temple. The reason is, and it sounds like he's being punished, but he's not. what's happening here gives us some great insight into the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was not permitted to build the house of the Lord because his role was to conquer the enemy through the shedding of blood. It's a picture of Christ. So the next person, Solomon, he was the one that was able to build God's kingdom as a result of David's work. Had David not conquered the enemy, had he not shed blood, then Solomon would not be able to then spread God's house or build God's house. Now watch what happens. We get more insight about that. In verse 9, it says, "Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies around, and his name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days." So that's more like us as believers, that David conquered the enemy, that we have rest all around us in the fact that our enemies have been conquered, and so we have peace in Christ, we have rest in Christ, and so now what's left for us, because the enemy has been defeated, is to build God's house, to build God's kingdom. What a great picture that is. It's an amazing picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ and then the work of the church. So David wasn't being punished. What he did wasn't wrong. It was just his role was a role that made it possible for the temple to be built. Because before that, they couldn't have built the temple with all the enemies constantly harassing them and engaging them in battle. So for the believer now, we have victory in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit giving us peace and rest, and then power through the gifts that He's given us to then build God's kingdom on earth. And that's our role now. That's what we do based on the fact that Jesus Christ has conquered the enemy. And so now, after David slayed and slew all the enemies around, now as the church waited for the Holy Spirit to come upon them in Acts chapter 2, we now have the Holy Spirit, and now our weapons are not flesh and blood, they're not carnal, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. And so as the Holy Spirit is working in and through our lives, now we are building God's house. That is a natural byproduct of our engagement in the things of God. So in verse 10, it says, "He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel." How long? That's kind of important, right? Now in verse 11 it says, "Now my son, may the Lord be with you." So now he's transferring the responsibility of building God's house. He's saying, "My work is complete. Now your job is to take that mantle." It's like when Jesus said, "I'm going to go away, but when I go away, you're going to do greater things or works than I did." And that's because the Holy Spirit would reside in the church, and so God would work through individuals who have the Holy Spirit inside of them to bring the kingdom of God and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ here on earth. And I just want to remind you again, that is our role. That is our purpose, to be about the kingdom of God and have an intention that we would conquer the gates of Hades, which try to hold us back from spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and making disciples. So in verse 11, here's what he's going to need to know. Here's what we're going to need to know in order to bring forth the kingdom of God in our lives, in our sphere of influence. He says, "My son, may the Lord be with you." And that was the key component there. Now, the Lord be with you. He says, may you prosper. May you be successful in your pursuit of building the kingdom of God. And build the house of the Lord your God as He has said to you. So we have everything given to us. Now we have the commandment of God to go and make disciples of every nation. We have the empowerment of God. We have the power of the enemy now diffused. And so what's left is for the believer to make this their occupation and their intent. In verse 12, he says, "Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding." That's what we're going to need. Wisdom and understanding. And how do we get that? Where do we get that? We get it from God's Word, and we get it from the Holy Spirit. And so we're conquering and storming the gates of Hades in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we're in the Word getting wisdom, understanding, knowing how to do it and where to do it and when to do it. We're being led by the Spirit in this endeavor. And He says, "And give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God." So their success then, our success, will be congruent to our aligning ourselves with the truth of God. And as we align ourselves with the truth of God, the things that God has put in His Word, and as His Word dictates our actions, as our actions are Word-inspired, rooted in the truth of God, then we have the promise of God of great success, that we will prosper in our endeavor to build the kingdom of God. In verse 13, he says, "Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and the judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel." And then he says, there's a reason he says this, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed." So the reason he says that is because this is quite an endeavor. This is the endeavor of all endeavors. That the believer in the Lord, the Christian, would come to a place where they would see their life as a life that is given the commandment and the charge to build the kingdom of God. In order for that Christian to be successful, they're going to have to be strong and courageous. They're going to have to stay committed to this purpose. They're going to have to stay on track. They're going to have to stay focused, and they're going to have to stay dependent on the Lord. They're going to have to continue to keep their eyes on the Lord. And when all is coming against faith, all is pressuring to back off, to let up, that believer then, they have to be strong and courageous and continue on marching forward in faith, realizing this is a real battle. This is really something going on, but it's a battle that's worth everything. It's a battle for eternity and for souls. So he says, be strong. Don't give in. Don't be dismayed. Don't give in to discouragement. Don't let up, but keep moving forward. Verse 14, he says, "Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1 million talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure. For it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also. You may add to them. So he's saying, hey, this is the Lord saying to us, the amount of what you have been given by the Lord spiritually, the Bible says that he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So how much is that? Here are the numbers that are being put out are numbers that are really incomprehensible. The amount of gold and silver and all this stuff, many commentators think this was a mistake in the scribing and the transcribing of this. But the point is to be taken that God has abundantly given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. The exhortation, again, is continuing that we would be engaged in building the house of God. And now he's saying, I have given you more than everything you could ever need. I have empowered you, gifted you. I have given you direction. I've given you my word. I've given you my presence. I have disarmed the enemies. I have laid out the path for you. And now he's just saying, walk in that. As you walk in that, notice what he says. This is interesting. At the end of that verse, he says, I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Now he's saying, I have given you all the resources, and as you use those resources, you will add then resources. It's like that parable of the talents, where you take a talent. If God has blessed us, which he has every believer, with a spiritual gift, if we use that, we will add to what God has given us. We will increase, and that's how God always works. And so as we're engaged in these activities of the Lord, as we're having a mindset that my life is to be about building the kingdom of God, and then we rely on God and we surrender to the power of God and we stir up or use the gift that God has given us, now we will have an increase to the Holy Spirit's fruit in our own life, and we'll see that reproduced on earth. In verse 15, he says, Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen, stonecutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Now that's interesting, because when God puts a body of people together, that's what he does. He brings people with all different types of gifts. That's what's neat about this body, that this body just started from nothing, this zero. There was not a body, and God in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty begin to stir hearts and people to create a body. And isn't it interesting to talk to people and find out where they've come from and where they've developed and how God has used them, and then bring them all together in one body. And now you have all these different skilled gifts and different people with different abilities from the Lord, contributing to building the kingdom of God. The emphasis here, of course, again, is that it's never one individual, not one person. Even David, he's just a preparer. A lot of times we think David is the man. David's just a preparer. We have Solomon just coming in and basically having everything laid out for him. He's just picking up everything that David has done for him. And then God brings all these different people together, and that's what it takes to build the kingdom of God. In verse 16, he says, of gold and silver and bronze and iron. What does it say after that? There's no limit. I have that underlined in my Bible because I really believe with all my heart that as I surrender my life to the Lord and walk by faith, that there's no limit to what He can and will do through my life and through all of our life. There's no limit to that. And you know what's interesting? A lot of times we don't really know the effect that our life is having. And I believe in heaven we'll find out all of that. But a lot of times the effects of our life just lived out before the Lord in surrender. We're told in the Bible that it has effects that are much more far-reaching than we could ever imagine. It goes beyond us. It goes beyond our lives even. It leaves a legacy for those behind us. How important that is if we see this in the Scripture, that there is no limit. So, look what he says next then. Arise and begin working. That's all there's left to do. Don't you love that? Arise and begin working. And notice what it says after that. And the Lord be with you. Do you know I have discovered by accident that the work of the Lord is addicting? Never knew that before. But once you start serving the Lord, just like it says here, when you begin working, and the Lord is with you. The Lord is involved in your working. It's very addicting. And that's how the ministry becomes, because serving the Lord is then fulfilling the purpose of why we're here on earth. And then as we're working, then we're experiencing God in that activity if we're doing it for the Lord. And so as we begin, and this is how it's supposed to work, whereas we begin to serve, God's laid out everything. He's made everything possible, and now He's included us in this work, and we begin working, we're like, wow! It was like an out-of-body experience. It was just, the Lord took over. I don't even know what happened, and isn't He amazing? I want to have more of that. And so now, the believer finds the importance of the significance of working for the Lord. And so I want to read that again. He says, arise and begin working. And that's my great exhortation here in the Scripture, is begin working. I can't tell you what it is or how to do it. Just begin working. There's plenty to do around here. Just begin working. I would hate to be a body where a few people are doing everything. I'd rather have most of the people contributing and reversing that statistic. And I think we have a church like that. Because that's the way it's supposed to work, isn't it? It's supposed to function like that. Because we're all the body, not just a few people. We're all it. So I'd encourage you just to pray and begin working. And as you do, the Lord will be with you. So in verse 17, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? There it is again. Help. Get involved because the Lord is with you. Imagine the Lord being with you, but you don't need Him to be with you because you're not doing anything. He says, because the Lord is with you, now go do it. Because that's why He's with you. Is not the Lord your God with you? And has He not given you rest on every side? For He has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before His people. He's saying, He's saying there's nothing left to do but to be building the kingdom of God. So then, the final exhortation, which, by the way, is this scripture here has helped me tremendously in the last few weeks. We don't know what to do or how to do it. You may feel a little confused or unsure. Do this. Set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Now, this speaks of intent. And I want you to have that word in your mind. There is great intent here. The purpose is of this scripture is that we would be a people that have intention. Not just people who just sort of bounce around and are not sure, like a balloon floating in the air, but more like a ship on course with its rudder set. We are to be a people who seek the Lord. That's our intention. So set your heart and your soul to do this. And this speaks of intention, determination, purposeful seeking of the Lord. And then notice he says, then therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord, which speaks of worship, and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. What a just an amazing, holy calling that you and I have. Something that speaks of things far beyond us. Now you think about important things that people can do in this world, and none of them measure up even close, can even compare to what God has called the Christian to do. To build a house with the name Jesus Christ on it. And this is a spiritual house. That the name of Jesus Christ will reign in our land. And he says he'll do it if we engage ourselves with intention of seeking the Lord and using the gifts that God has given us. We're going to take communion this evening. So I think this is just a really neat time, neat opportunity to take this calling and this charge that the Lord has given us and just pray it back to Him. We'll have Mike and Melissa come up, and let's just be in a spirit, a state of communion and fellowship with the Lord. We're going to pray, and as we're praying, the guys are going to pass out the communion elements. Hang on to them, and we'll take them together. Heavenly Father, we are just eternally grateful that you allow people to be involved in this huge, cosmic, eternal plan. And Lord, I pray for the body of Christ that we would come back to this understanding of what it means to be a Christian and why you've left us here on earth. And Lord, you promised that if we would not grow weary in well-doing, in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. And Lord, I believe you're calling us once again back to the place of remembering of our purpose here. What you've called us to do. And to remember the power that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, once again we're here pondering, meditating upon this great work that you did for us, the work of sacrifice. Lord, as we think about that, may we be humbled once again. May we be mindful of that moment in time where you said it is finished. May we take this opportunity to remember we are beloved, called to salvation, children of God, given every spiritual blessing, Lord. All we can do is say thank you, Lord. As we remember you today, God, I want to pray for the body here and pray that we would be filled with the reality of how much you love us. And there is no greater love that we could ever know as humans than one would lay down their life for us. You did that, Lord. You laid down your life for us. Lord, I pray that we would just come right back to taking our place at the foot of the cross, worshiping you in spirit and in truth, and remembering that you rose again and you're seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, you told your disciples to do this in remembrance of you, Lord. Lord, it's so easy for us to forget. We are so prone to wander and drift from your gospel and the finished work on the cross. And so we revisit that, Lord, and we remember that your body that was given and your blood that was shed made our access to fellowship with you possible. And that now, because of this sacrifice, nothing will separate us from your love. And now we know the greatest love that exists, the love of God toward man. And Lord, we receive that. We thank you for that. And Lord, as we're remembering your body through this cracker, Lord, let us remember how unjustly you were taken, but yet you voluntarily allowed yourself to be taken, Lord. You voluntarily allowed your body to be massacred, to be slaughtered because of our sins, Lord. And so we want to just say thank you, Lord. Thank you for taking our place. And as we take this communion bread, Lord, let us remember this great sacrifice that you have given your body as a burnt offering so that our sins could be forgiven. Let's partake of the bread. And so, Lord, by faith, we receive your sacrifice, Lord. And we thank you, God, that you took our place. And Lord, it's always been necessary for blood to be that which is required for sin, indicating a sacrifice, Lord. Lord, your blood was untainted, sinless, perfect. And so, Lord, with this communion cup, we are reminded that our sins are forgiven, that there's no condemnation. that you have taken away our sins and now subduing the enemy and now making the way possible for us to serve you and fellowship with you, Lord. We thank you for that blood that was shed. Let's partake of the cup. What I'd like to do in these next few minutes is just grab a partner or two and let's get into prayer groups. And once you get into your little group, we're going to have just a couple things I'd like to pray about and seek the Lord about. So go ahead and do that. And two or three, I think, would be good. And if you see somebody sitting by themselves, grab them. One more minute. Okay, guys. The next thing is, let's pray for our church body and that God would use our church body in the way that we saw in the scriptures to build his kingdom and to be a light shining in darkness. Let's take a couple minutes to do that. Last thing, just as the Holy Spirit puts on your heart, this is open prayer for the people that you're with, and let's take these last few minutes to do that, and just lay hands on the person, and let's just really pray. If you have a prayer request or prayer need, just let them know in your group. Otherwise, just pray what the Spirit puts on your heart, and we'll finish with that. Thank you.
will you rise now from this last song? Jesus, we just fall before you, casting down our crowns, Lord. Lord Jesus, and we thank you. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for this time together with this body, Lord. And thank you for this time together with this body, Lord, with you. And Lord, we just thank you for this time. What a blessed evening it was. And it was all because of you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you can, we're going to hang around a little bit tonight. So if you guys want to just hang around and visit a little bit, please do. That would be awesome. Thank you.
about his life. A thousand roads, a thousand ways. And why am I so afraid to move? I cross the line. I'm stepping out, so come what may. I give it all, 'cause I'm drawn to you. As long as my heart is beating, where you lead me, I will follow. Where you lead me, I'll give my life away. Where you lead me,